Lord, here are your women, your precious women. Lord, these are the daughters that you chose, that are beloved, that are holy and blameless before you in love. These are your girls, Lord. These are the women who have asked you to come and take occupation of their hearts. So, Lord, I pray by your Spirit that you would give them the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of you, that the eyes of their heart might be enlightened, that they might know the hope of your calling, and that they might know the riches of your inheritance in the saints. And Lord, that they might know the great power, the exceeding great power that works in them because of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Lord, may we know, because Lord, it's not enough to say it, it's not enough to hear it, but we are asking right now that your Spirit would divinely come and implant this in our hearts and our minds, Lord. We're praying for a spiritual work right now. Lord, we know that we cannot get it just by looking at it, just by hearing it, even putting our hands on it. God, we need your Spirit right now. So I am asking by the Spirit of the Most Holy God that you would work this wisdom and this glorious revelation in us as you want to, because you want us to see and you want us to know. So that is my prayer, that your will would be done in this sanctuary as it is in heaven. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. So I'm driving down the road. Why do so many of my stories have to do with driving? I don't know. That's when the revelations come. I don't listen to music usually, because unless I'm really depressed and I need praise music, most of the time I like it quiet. I just love quiet. I think it's because I'm so hyperactive. It's like, quiet. So nice. So I'm driving down the street and I'm praying and I'm gripping the steering wheel. And I'm going to tell you, I'm angry and I'm mad. Because there's this one group of schemers, and they're at it again. Do you have a group of schemers in your life? You know, those naughty people that are just always scheming. And I was like, I'm like, Lord, I'm tired of praying about this. I didn't say it very pretty. I was serious. Lord, I am so tired of coming before you with these people. They're at it again. They're your kids. I can't spank them. I want you to, but you know, Lord, you've got to work. I'm through. I don't want to pray about this anymore. I don't want to deal with this, Lord. I want to pray good things. I want to start praying about revival in Costa Mesa, revival in Orange County. I want to pray that kids are saved and they're coming into the church. I want to pray for the women to get on fire for Jesus. I want to pray that Saeed gets out of prison. I want to pray, and I'm going on telling the Lord all the things I want to pray for. And I hear this voice say, then why don't you? And I said, because I'm so busy praying about the bad guys. And the Lord said, why don't you just stop that? Why don't you just consider it as I consider it? Done. No weapon formed against you will prosper. Cheryl, when are you going to just start praying about the essentials and stop it? Like, really? Really? And it was as if the whole car went, really, really, really. Like the car's like, can you get your act together yet? That is what God wants. You know, we're praying all these victim prayers. Help me, Lord, the devil's after me again. That's our prayer life. We pray these anemic prayers from the standpoint of victim, rather than praying from the standpoint of victory, because we are victors, we are more than conquerors in Christ, through Christ, who loves us and conquered sin and death for us. We do not pray like daughters of a king, but more like slaves of an evil master seeking salvation and liberation. We pray beneath the load and burden of our circumstances and trials rather than conquerors who are seated in heavenly places with Christ Jesus. I was at a prayer meeting with my mom, And we're sitting there, we're just listening to all these prayers, and the prayers were more like, Lord, forgive our weaknesses. We have not believed you as we should. Lord, we are weak. We are poor. And we got out of that prayer meeting. My mom looked at me, she goes, those women don't know how to pray. If there's one thing my mom knows how to do, she knows how to pray. She knows how to bring the power of heaven to bear on the situations on earth. And she looked at me and she said, those women don't know their God, and they don't know the power of their God, and they don't know the hope of their calling and the great intentions of God. They don't know. And so they're praying these weak, anemic, please, please help, help, anemic prayers. There are times that you step out of a prayer meeting and you feel like nothing is being accomplished because the prayers are so focused on what we were without Christ than what we have because of Christ. We pray forgetting our identity in Christ, and we pray as though we've never, ever been redeemed or chosen or stand holy and blameless before him in love. When we pray like victims and not victors, our prayers are not doing what they're meant to be. You see, the weapons of our warfare are not carnal. They're not of men. But Paul tells us that they are powerful. Our prayers are meant to break strongholds, cast down imaginations, and take captives. That's what our prayers are meant to do. And the prayer of Paul to the Ephesians, and the prayer he has for them, is that they might live like victors, the victors that they are in Christ, and not like victims. The Ephesians are not to live, they're not to pray, they're not to act like spiritual paupers or victims. They are to grasp hold of all God is, all God has done, and all God plans on doing and will accomplish, that they might live and pray as victors. All that God has done for us already is the fodder for our faith for tomorrow. We are to look and say, God, you have been so faithful in the past. Therefore, I trust you for tomorrow. You know, the Israelites, when they were getting the daily manna, they didn't go, oh, I know I had manna yesterday for the last 5 years, but I sure hope it's there tomorrow. They went out knowing that manna was going to be there because it had been there the week before and the week before that and the week before that and the year before that for 40 years. We need to believe and know our God. Before Paul begins his prayer, he explains to the Ephesians why he's praying for them. When he says, therefore, because of verses 1 through 14, he's told them who they are in Christ and what they have. So he's saying, wherefore, therefore, because of who you are and all you have, I pray for you. It's a reminder, again, of who they are. We need to remember not only who God is, and we'll get to that, but who we are. When we access that throne room, we need to remember how we're coming in and who we are walking into that throne room. We are saints. We are saints. Hello, it's Saint Cheryl here, God. You called me. Not my name, your name. Oh, I love the rain. Bring it down. Let it be like the Holy Spirit falling on our hearts. Amen. We are the chosen. We are the chosen. God wants me. God wants you. We're the chosen. He wants us in his throne room. He says, I want her and her and her and her. I want him in my throne room now. We're the chosen. We're the without blame and holy before God in love. We are the predestined to adoption. We are the heirs of God. We are the ones who are inheriting that he says, I want them identified as my daughters. Oh, let it rain down. Let it rain. Holy Spirit, rain down. Okay, sorry. When they listen to this CD, they're going to be like, what in the world is Cheryl doing now? It is raining like glory. We are the accepted in the beloved. Or remember what we said last week or the week before that? We are the perused by God. We are the ones God is looking at to apply more grace to. We are the one that God's saying, where do they need me? Where can I bless them? Where can I work in their life? We are the redeemed. We are the ones who have been bought out from destruction. We are the forgiven. He's not going, wait, we got some sins to do. We are the forgiven. All our sins are wiped out. They were nailed with Jesus on the cross. We are the forgiven. We are the sealed by the Holy Spirit, and we are the secured by the Holy Spirit. And then we need to remember what we have. And the Ephesians, Paul's reminding them of what they have. Grace and peace from God the Father. This is the disposition of God towards us. Grace and peace. We forget the disposition of God towards us. We think the disposition of God is, ooh, great, someone I can make suffer. No. God's disposition towards us is grace. It's like, honey, you need grace. And you need to be filled with my peace. We have every blessing in heavenly places. We not only have access, it's already ours. We just need to pick it up. We have the good pleasure of his will. We have the good pleasure. God wants to do good things. We have his good pleasure. We're like the teacher's pet. We have the good pleasure of his will. We have his grace, the riches of his grace, and he is abounding in grace with all wisdom and good judgment towards us. We have the revelation of God's will. We have an eternal inheritance. We have the Holy Spirit of promise, the guarantee of the glory to come. This is who we are. This is what we have. Secondly, Paul prays for these Ephesians because he heard of their faith in the Lord Jesus and their love for all the saints. Verse 15, their faith was manifested, seen by their love for all the saints. How is our faith seen? How will people know that we're Christians when we believe in God? They know it by our love. I just have been reading that book, Mistaken Identity. It's about Laura Van Ryn, the girl who died, and Whitney Surrack, the girl that Laura's parents took care of for 5 weeks, thinking it was Laura. And, you know, here you've got Colleen and Newell, who think their daughter's dead, have the funeral, then find out their daughter's alive and in the hospital. But their first thoughts are for Susie and Don Van Ryn, who have to cope with the fact that their daughter's in heaven and they've been taking care of the wrong girl. And in this book, the love and Christian grace that you see upon these two families is absolutely amazing. You know, I've been crying as I read the book, but I'm also going, well done, well done. I mean, they're just their example. They'd never met each other, the two families, before this tragedy. But their faith is seen through their love. It's just so amazing. But the Ephesians' faith was seen through their love for all the saints. Not just some of the saints, but all the saints. They didn't favor some saints above other saints. Their faith made them love everyone who called on the name of Jesus. And this is important because Paul is going to stress this theme of unity in Ephesians chapter 4. And I believe he's laying the groundwork for it right now by saying, I congratulate you on this. And this is something that we want to stoke into a passionate flame, into a fire of unity. Paul's reaction to knowing all that God had done for these believers, knowing their identity in Christ, knowing all these believers had in Christ, hearing about the Ephesians' faith in Jesus, hearing about their love for all the saints, his reaction, his response to this was to pray for them. I think about my own reaction. What is my reaction to be when I hear that believers are growing in Christ outside of this congregation? Or when I hear about a new congregation of loving believers, I am to be moved to pray for them. That's what God wants to do. He wants me to pray for them. And I can't think of a greater prayer than this prayer, to pray for believers, that the believers in Christ might know all that is theirs in Christ Jesus. Paul said he made mention of them in his prayers. I think this is such an important thing. We can't always deliberate for others. In fact, sometimes we don't pray for others because we're thinking, I don't have the time, or I really don't know what they need, or how I should pray. So we just kind of don't pray. But Paul says, I make mention. Even if you just bring their name up to the throne. Oswald Chambers said this, our responsibility in prayer is to make mention of God's children to him. We bring them into his throne room and leave them there in prayer for God to do whatever is needed. We can just make mention. There are other times that the Spirit tells us exactly how to pray. Have you ever had that? Where you're praying for somebody and the Spirit just says, pray this, pray this, pray this. And you're like, okay. And then you're like, you know what? The Lord really put on my heart to pray this way. And they're like, oh, Prophetess Cheryl. I'm like, yes, but you know, no. I'm like, oh, that's so cool. I got it right. I really did hear you this time. But you know, there are times where the Spirit will lead you in just how to pray. And at this point, the Spirit is leading Paul. But at times he just made mention of them. I have this wonderful Kenyan woman in my life, Philomena. And I was talking to her on the phone one day. And she said, Cheryl, how can I pray for you today? And so I just told her, and she said, Cheryl, when Jesus and I go walking today and we talk together, I will make mention of you to him. Wow. That, to me, was so powerful. When I go walking with Jesus today, we'll talk about you, and I'll mention you to Jesus. Is there anything more glorious? So when you're talking to Jesus, just make mention. Just bring it up. There's no need for deliberation. There was no need for Paul to explain who the Ephesians were. So many of our prayers are trying to jog God's memory. Have you noticed that? Lord, you know Susie, she lives down the street, about three doors from here. She's the blonde. Don't want her to get mixed up with the brunette on the, you know, the street over. I want you to get this one right, Lord. Paul's not saying, you know, remember that church in Ephesus, God? The one that meets at Aquila and Priscilla's house? He's like, you know who the Ephesians are. Here they are, Lord. But so many of the prayers are identifying to God who the people are. You know, in case you forgot, Lord, I know that keeping the universe running is getting a little tiring on your brain. No. God knows who exactly. And you know, I don't know about you. I'm 52. I do this. I want you to remember that age because it's going to change. So just think of me forever here. But Paul does this. I mean, I do this. Paul didn't do this. I do this. Lord, bless what's her name. I can see her face in my mind, Lord. And I know you know her name. You probably even know her middle name. But Lord, you know, she's got the golden retriever. I just showing you what I know about her. Bless her. And you remember her request that she told me that I can't remember right now? I'm learning when people ask for prayer, I'm like, can we do it right now? You're not dealing with a really good memory here. God knows. He knows. I don't always know how to pray, but my Heavenly Father knows what everyone has need of. His Holy Spirit groans and makes intercession, knowing exactly what we need. Paul has three specific requests in his prayer. If we were to condense it and to kind of get rid of all the glory points, you know, if we were just to make it just the just essence of what he's praying, there are three basic requests. The first is he prays that the Ephesians might know God, that they might know him, that they might know his character, his person. Secondly, he prays that the Ephesians might know the plans of God. And thirdly, he prays that the Ephesians might know the power of God. These are the three issues that Paul sees are essential for the Ephesians to move from victims to victors. They need, by a spiritual revelation, to know God, to know the plans of God, and to know the power of God. Paul realizes that this will take a spiritual revelation. No intellectual pursuit can ever suffice. No searching of material will avail. No amount of collected information will work this into them. Even the declaration of this knowledge to the Ephesians cannot go deep enough into the marrow of their consciousness. It must be divinely revealed and implanted. This is how it must come, by divine revelation. So Paul prays that they might know God, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give you a spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him. Paul appeals to the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the one who we need the knowledge of. He's almost saying, will you tell them about yourself? Will you tell them who you are? Lord, reveal yourself to them. And the one who put the whole plan in action, the one who initiated creation, the one who initiated sending his only begotten Son, the initiator of love. Paul says, Lord, reveal yourself to him, them. And then he says, to the Father of glory, the God who exceeds all, the God of all power, who is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think. This is the God, the Father of glory. And then he says, may impart spiritually to place in our hearts and minds the spirit of wisdom. Wisdom is knowledge applied. It's knowledge going right to where it's needed. I've noticed there's a lot of people in this world who are information gatherers. We could call them gossips, but sometimes the information is not necessarily about other people. But they're information gatherers. I mean, they can quote every trivial fact in the world. They usually win at Jeopardy. They know all these things. They've got all this information. But they don't know how to drive. You know what I'm talking about? They don't understand that when you make a left turn, you have to stay in your lane. You know, they just don't get it because they're information gatherers. And they've got a lot of knowledge, but they don't have any wisdom because they don't know how to apply that knowledge to the situation. And they can be knowledgeable, but not wise. I've met those people. I went to college with a lot of those people. And they graduated. I don't get it. But wisdom is the application of knowledge. So we need more than just information. Paul is saying, you've got all this information. You've got the word of God, but what you need is wisdom. You need the spirit of wisdom to take that knowledge and put it in your hearts and minds. You need the spirit of revelation. You need your eyes open. You need to be able to see and perceive all that is yours. You need this divine act of God that you might know God. And as I said before, this knowledge cannot come by an intellectual study. The wisest man on earth, apart from God, will never comprehend or have an understanding of God through any effort he applies. It has to be a spiritual work. That's why Jesus would say to Nicodemus, unless you're born again, you're not going to get it. When Nicodemus comes to Jesus, we're told in John chapter 3, and he says, okay, this is what we know, okay? We know that nobody could do the things that you do unless God was with him. So what's up with that? That's Cheryl translation. But that's what he's asking. We know this, but who are you? And Jesus says, unless you're born again, apart from a spiritual experience and revelation, you'll never know. You can search, you can rehearse what you know. But Nicodemus, unless you're born again, you'll never, ever grasp the grandeur, the glory of who I am. Even the disciples needed a divine revelation. We're told in Luke 24, verse 45, that Jesus opened their understanding that they might comprehend the scriptures. Now, think about this. They're in the presence of the risen Jesus. He's there. He's like, do you have anything to eat? Well, we have some broiled fish and honeycomb. Give it here. He eats in front of them. Thomas comes in and he says, Thomas, here I am. You said you had some doubts. Now I'm here. I want you to put your hand in my hand. I want you to put your hand in my side. Feel where they pierced me. I want you to know it's me, Thomas. There he is in front of them. You would think that would be enough, but it wasn't. We're told that Jesus opened their understanding that they might be able to understand the meaning of the scriptures, and they might comprehend the scriptures. You see, there are times that we are reading our Bible and we don't understand. I was talking to this one woman. She said, I read the Bible, but I don't understand it. And I said to her, because you don't have the Spirit of Christ in you explaining it to you. But when the Holy Spirit comes into you by receiving Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, he will give you understanding. I said this to her and she goes, yes, yes. I want that. That's what I want. You're like, whoa, that one worked. Got to remember that line. But you know, that's what we need. And that's what the disciples needed. They needed a spiritual work. So Jesus opened their understanding. We need divine wisdom and revelation because of the potency of the knowledge of God. It is so strong. Daniel, in Daniel 11:32, the angel told him, but the people who know their God shall be strong and carry out great exploits for him. The potency of the knowledge of God is able to strengthen us. This knowledge is so great that it actually strengthens us so we can carry out great exploits for God. When we know our God, we lose a fear of the enemy because we understand how strong he is. When we know our God, we're not afraid to obey him and to do what he's asking us to do because we know he will protect us. He will watch over us. He who watches over Israel does not slumber or sleep. He will not allow us to fall. He will not allow us to bear more than we are able. When we know God, we obey because we know him. We know who he is. We know he can be trusted. In 2 Peter 1:2, Peter says, grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God. You see, the more we know God, the more grace and peace is multiplied to us. The more grace we have, the more peace we have. The more we know God and we have the applied knowledge of God. Again, it's not just intellectual. It's not just information about God. We are talking about applied knowledge. We're talking about knowing God personally and knowing about him. Knowing about him. You know, I know Brian, after 33 years, I know this man. I know when we sit at a restaurant and he opens the menu, I know that he's going to suggest at least 3 substitutions to the waiter. And you just wait. What is he going to ask to be substituted this time? And you know, sometimes he doesn't even go with the substitutions he suggests. He just wants to know that he has the power and freedom to do that if he wants to. Because usually they go, oh no, I'll just take it the way it is. And you just, we're all like, why did you ask the substitutions in the first place? But now we're used to it. Here come the substitutions. And now we're kind of curious, what substitutions will he come with up? Come with up now. That's backward speaking with. Now what will he come up with? Got to get those words in order. I was just substituting, just to see if you could catch onto it. Giving you a little example there. But you know, I know that man. And I can predict what he's going to do in any given situation. I can predict what he's not going to understand. There's certain times that his daughters are talking to him, and I know he's perplexed. He doesn't get womanese. And he gets this look, and I'm thinking, yep, he's trying to figure out why would she think that way? You know, I love that song in My Fair Lady. Why can't a woman be more like a man, you know? If I said I didn't like your outfit, would you be insulted and cry? No. But, you know, I love that perplexity, but I know him. And I trust him because I know him. But I don't have just a lot of information about him, even though I do. I know a lot of things about Brian. I know his favorite color. I know his favorite food. And now you do too, Indian. I know so many things about Brian. But my knowledge is just not a set of information. It's that intimacy that we share as husband and wife that I know him. And that is what Paul is talking about. He's talking about really knowing God. And the more we know him, again, the more we will carry out great exploits for him, the more grace we will have, the more peace in our life. And in 2 Peter 1:3, we're told, as God, as his divine power has given us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of him. The all things comes to us through the revelation of the knowledge of God. It is this understanding and grasping it and living in it that gives us access, ready access to whatever we need. Paul's own greatest desire, as he expressed it in Philippians 3:10, was that I might know him. Because Paul knew if he could get that knowledge, and it's a lifetime pursuit. It's a lifetime, more and more revelation coming to us about God gets better and better every day. As the song goes, every day with Jesus is better than the one before. As this comes to us, the more potency, the more grace, the more power, the more peace, the more access. And then Paul prays that we might know God's plans, that the eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that you may know what is the hope of his calling and what are the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints. These are two different things. The first is, Paul says, I want you to know the hope of his calling. Paul is saying, I want you to know God's plans and purposes that God has for you individually. Remember the old adage, we're not saying it as much as we used to, and we need to pick it up again. God loves you and has a wonderful plan for your life. Remember how we used to just start conversations like that? God loves you and he has a wonderful plan for your life. Jeremiah 29:11, God says, I know the thoughts that I have for you, thoughts of good and not of evil, to give you a future and a hope. God has good plans. And Paul says, I want you to know why he called you, what he sees in you, what he wants to do with your life. With this knowledge of what God has for me, of the calling that God has on my life, comes the assurance that everything that happens, good and bad, is all working together for the good, for my good, because I am called according to his purposes. When I know those purposes, I can say, okay, even this, God is going to use in my life because he's got good purposes, that we might know the hope of his calling. Paul said in Philippians 3:12, that he may lay hold of that for which Christ Jesus laid hold of him. I love the old King James in this. He said that I might apprehend that for which Christ Jesus apprehended me. Paul didn't want to miss one purpose that God had, and he didn't want these Ephesians to miss it. He says, I want you to know what God has for your life individually, the hope of his calling, why he called you, the purposes that he laid out, what he was thinking when he called you. But Paul also wanted the Ephesians to know his plans collectively for the whole body of Christ. Have you ever asked yourself, what does God want to do with a bunch of ruined sinners? I have a friend who collects junk. I'm just going to be honest with you. She collects junk. And I look at that and I think, I don't want that. I don't want that junk. I believe that one man's treasure is my junk. I believe junk is junk. But she sees like this potential in junk. And she takes that junk and she polishes up and she makes it beautiful. She's a junkie. But she makes it look so great. You look in her house, you're like, whoa, that looks so good. This is what God does. He takes junk, ruined sinners, and he says, wait till you see what I can do with this. Wait till you see the inheritance, what I'm going to make out of this. I'm going to make this a treasure. This is going to be glorious when I get through with it. God has invested in believers the riches of his glory. He puts money towards us. He puts his time and his effort towards us. He has invested in us the life of his son. He has invested in us the blood of his own son. He has invested in us the wealth and the inheritance of his son. He has invested in us the power of his son. He has invested in us his own precious Holy Spirit. And he knows he is going to reap great dividends from his investment in us. Oh, God wants you to know the glory of what is coming. I believe Revelation is a peek into that glory of what will be. It's all going to culminate in Jesus. It's all going to be all glorious. As D.L. Moody was dying, and they knew he was going to heaven, his eyes were closed, and he looked at his eyes were closed, and he opened his mouth, and he said to his family, oh my goodness, this is death? Why, it is all glorious. No fear, no pain, all glory. All glory. God wants you to know the riches of his inheritance in the saints, that it's heading for all glory, all glory. He wants you to know that. So he wants you to know, one, the hope of his calling for you, what his plans and purpose. How can you know the plans and purposes of God? You got to pray. You need a divine revelation. You need God to speak into your heart. You know, God works in us to will and to do of his own good pleasure. He puts the desire in us. And so many times we've got that desire and we're like, oh no, God wouldn't do that. That's me. Shame on you. Shame on you. I remember thinking Brian was like so cute, so handsome. Even thinking, man, I'd like that guy. And then I thought, oh God, forgive me. Forgive me for looking at the outward appearance. And, you know, just thinking he's such a great guy. Oh, God, give him a wonderful woman. I didn't pray that too much, just a little bit. But I did condemn myself for being attracted to him. And here he was, God's plan for me. God made me like Brian. God put that desire in my heart. You know, I wrote a list when I was in college, my first year of college, of everything I wanted in a man. Everything. And I found that list while I was dating Brian. And you know, I could put a check by everything. He had it all. I wanted a surfer. Why? I don't know. That's like right at the top. God, I want a man that surfs. Don't ask me why. It's just in there. I'd ask a guy, do you surf? And they'd like, no, but you know, I play volleyball. Mm-mm. Sorry. Good for you. Mm-mm. Not for me. I just turn around, walk away. If they didn't surf, I knew it wasn't God. Dad's like, my dad, our dad. My father said, where did you get this criteria? Because I was telling him about my criteria. I told my dad everything. Sometimes I think he just tuned me out because it was like, oh no, here we go again. Because I just talked incessantly to my father. I really did. Still do. And he just like, where did you get this criteria? I said, I don't know. But I just want someone that surfs. And then on my criteria, number two, I want someone just like my daddy. And I got that too. Okay. You are his inheritance. There is something so awesome ahead. Have you ever asked yourself, what will I be like after I die? I don't know about you, but I'm really curious. Sometimes I'm like, okay, I know those people who make it through the tribulation. Like, they're still people, right? They're the elect. They made it through the tribulation. They're people. I understand people. I get that. I'm human. But what will I be? When I come back with you, what am I? What do I do? You know, do I float around the earth going, well done, well done? What, do I have a personality? You know, Lord, just tell me. I'm just curious. And the Lord took me to 1 John 3:2, where it says, we don't know. We don't know what we're going to be, but we do know this, that we'll be like him. We'll be like him. We'll be like Jesus. So I'm like, okay. And then in Luke 24, we see the risen Christ, who is the first fruits of those who rise from the dead. In other words, he's what we're going to be. So we see Jesus, and what? He was visible, right? He ate. I love that one. I don't like the fish, but I like the broil, but the honey I'm okay with. He ate. He could be touched. He said to Thomas, touch me, feel me. He had no boundaries, no walls. He could just appear on a road. Then he could make himself invisible. He could walk. He would talk. He was glorified. He kept saying the word rejoice, rejoice, three times, rejoice. So there's joy. So this is what I'm going to be. I'm going to eat. I'm so excited. I'm going to walk. I'm going to talk. I'm going to be able to be seen. I'm going to be able to be felt. But I won't have the boundaries of walls. And I'll be glorified. I can't wait. This is what we're headed towards. This is his investment in the saints. This is what he sees when he looks at us. The new and improved version. He sees what we will be. And Paul says, I want you to see what he sees. I want you to know what he knows about your future individually and collectively. And then Paul wanted them to know the power of God availed to them and to the church of Christ. As he says, and what is the exceeding greatness of his power towards us who believed? If the Ephesians received this revelation, this spirit of wisdom, if the eyes of their heart were enlightened, there would be no more anemic prayers, no more victim prayers. The prayers would be from power and going forward to power. Sisters in Christ, God wants us to pray with authority. God wants us to take down strongholds, make captives, bring down every vain imagination that exalts itself against the knowledge of Jesus Christ. He wants to teach us power in prayer. He wants to answer our prayers. Paul talks about this power, and he says it's dynamis. That's the word for power that he uses, dynamis. Does that word sound familiar to you? Dynamite. Dynamite. That's powerful. So he says, I want you to know the dynamis, the power. But he doesn't stop there. Then he goes on, he says, I want you to know the great power, megathos. Megathos. Do you know that this is the only time this word is used in the New Testament? And it means surpassing greatness. It means the greatest, the mega, the superlative great. So he's saying, I want you to know the superlative great. But does he stop there? No, he throws in this word exceeding. The exceeding megathos dynamis. As if dynamis was not powerful enough, then we got megathos. And if megathos was not powerful enough, we've got hyperbolos. Hyperbolos. Now, hyper just says it to you, doesn't it? Hyperbolos. And this word means to be multiplied 1,000 times over and even more. I mean, he's talking about exponential. This is the power that works in us. This is the power that God has given to the chosen, to the redeemed, to his saints. He has given us the exceeding greatness of his power. And Paul says, you need to know that power. God wants you to know that power. The power that is yours through the resurrected Jesus Christ. That's the power he wants you to know. He wants you to know it, he wants you to use it, and he wants you to live in it, to live as victors, calling on the victor and calling out victory. Paul says that this power, this same power that is ours, has already been demonstrated to us. You want to know what that power looks like? Well, this is what it looks like. It looks like Jesus rising from the dead and ascending into heaven and sitting at the right hand of God the Father above all principality and power and might and dominion and every name that is named, not only in this age, but also the one to come. That's what that power looks like. It's seen in Jesus. It's the power that conquered death. It's the power that cannot be contained by graves or tombs or earthly powers or an invisible host of wickedness. It can't hold back that power. That's the same power that's working in us. Get it? No, because we need a spiritual revelation, right? But this is the power that God has given us, the power that has no boundaries and no limitations. It's the power that raised Jesus to the throne of God's right hand, the throne of power and prestige and position. No greater throne than the throne which our Jesus sits on as a victor. It is a power that is far above, greater than, as to make every other power almost non-existent. That's what it means. All principality, every angelic being, every king, captain, emperor, law, or anything else that exalts itself against the knowledge of God. Greater power. All other power, he says, greater than any force of nature, greater than the wind, the storm, the rain, greater than the Hurricane Sandy, greater than any tsunami, greater than any earthquake, greater than any tornado. Greater. There's a song that I tried to sing to the leaders, but they didn't sing along with me because they didn't know it. But we used to sing this song, God is greater. Do you remember? Who knows that song? I'm not going to ask you to sing. Don't be afraid. Okay, thank you. I'm not imagining it. But there was a song we used to sing, God, I'm going to go to YouTube and find it. But God is greater than the power of sin. And then the background people go, greater, greater, you know, and they're... You're going to find me in the soul choir in heaven. You're going to be so amazed. I'm going to be a soul sister in heaven. I can't do it now, but someday when I'm glorified. But you know, that he's greater. He's greater. He's greater. He's greater than any government or army or weapon. He is greater than all might, the strongest creature, the strongest force, the strongest army. He is above all dominion, dignitary, or ruler, or kingdom, government. He's greater. He's greater. His power is greater than every name. The most famous, the most influential, the most barbaric that have ever lived, that live now or will live in the future. Greater than the Antichrist, greater than the false prophet, greater than the devil. He is greater and his power far exceeds. Think for a moment of the most powerful person you know. Maybe there's a person that seems so powerful that is troubling you, and you have put them. You have put them in the victor's seat, and you are living under them. No. Jesus' name is greater than that person. Their power is under Jesus. They are not greater than Jesus. Their power is limited. And Jesus' power that works in us is unlimited. Jesus is the power. He's the person behind all things, and he has put all things under his feet. God has put all things. There is not one thing that is not under the feet of Jesus. In Hebrews 2:8, the author says this: "You have put all things in subjection under his feet, for in that he put all in subjection under him, he left nothing, nothing that is not put under him. But now we do not see." It's our perception. The reality is all things are under Jesus. Our perception is that we can't see it. We don't see it yet because we're not in heavenly places in our sight. We still have earth vision. We don't see it yet. We do not see yet all things put under him, but we see Jesus, the proof that all things, we see Jesus who has come, who has died for our sins, who is risen again. That's the proof that all things are under the feet of Jesus. Kings used to be pictured with their enemies under their feet. Famous paintings of kings, the enemy is under their foot. They stand with their foot on top of the enemy. They would have the conquered foe beneath their feet. In battles in the Old Testament, often you read in the battles in Numbers, Deuteronomy, Joshua, where they would put their foot on the neck of their enemy before they did anything, proving that they had won. They had defeated. Everything underneath the foot is defeated, is conquered. All things. What enemies are you facing today? They are a conquered foe. Pray from the vantage point of victory. Lord, I thank you. Remember how it says in Philippians that we are to pray in everything, giving thanks. You know, our prayers are to be thanking God, one, that he hears us, thanking God that he is working and he will work this to glory. Not please, please, please do something, but Lord, I'm here because I know you're going to do something. You didn't choose me. You didn't call me to make me fall down and scrape my knees. You called me for glory. You called me to use this life to showcase the glory and power and love of Jesus Christ. So I thank you that you're going to do something. I've told you this before, but my precious friend Nancy Sylvester, every prayer ends with "come and get yourself glory." That's how we're to pray. Lord, here it is. Here's the situation. You know more than I do. But it's a conquered, it's under your feet, Lord. Everything, everything. That enemy you are facing, that person is God's servant to accomplish whatever God wants. His ultimate purposes, God's ultimate purposes, will be worked out individually for you and for the church, even by this opposer, even by this oppressor, even by the circumstances, whatever. God is going to use this to accomplish his purposes. We are not victims, we are victors. God made Jesus to be head of the church. The church is Jesus' special possession. In Revelation chapter 1, verses 12 and 13, verse 20, we see Jesus in this intimate relationship with the church. He is holding the church, the seven lampstands. He is holding the church. He is walking among the church. We see that he knows his church intimately. He knows what is wrong, what is good. He knows their works. He knows their motivation. He knows their needs. He knows their trials. He knows everything about his church. We're told that Jesus fills the church. Jesus is meant to be the sufficiency of the church. The church is meant to have needs, that we might rely on Jesus, that we might allow him to fill his church, to fill it with his glory, to fill it with his power, to fill it with his people, that he might fill the church. The church is to seek Jesus' sufficiency for all they need. In Revelation chapter 3, we have the church of Laodicea, and their problem was they were full. They didn't feel like they needed Jesus. They said, we're already filled. We have need of nothing. And they didn't realize that they were impoverished and blind and naked. And Jesus said, behold, I stand at the door and knock. Jesus says, I have all the riches. I have all the sufficiency you need. But you Laodiceans, by being so self-efficient, you've shut me out. And I'm outside. And I want to be inside, filling the church. Jesus is the fullness of the church. We are victors, not victims. I was reading in Judges this week, chapter 3, where God said that he left the heathen nations in Israel to teach the young Israelites how to fight. Because they were the second generation, and they hadn't had to conquer the land. They came in, and they just were the heirs. They were the inheritors. And the Lord said, I left some enemies in the land to teach you how to fight effectively. So God has left us with enemies and trials and testings to teach us how to use what he has given us. He tested them to see if they'd rely on him, if they would turn to him. But he also left these enemies to teach them how to fight effectively. God wants to teach us how to fight. The problems that we go through are not to overcome us, but to teach us how to fight spiritually and have or take the victory. Too often we pray trials away rather than treating them like oppressors that must be conquered. Just this week, I'm being tested on this. I can never do a message without being tested. Just this week, I'm praying, and I found out about this person who's very close to me who's got an issue. And I'm praying, I'm like, and as you're praying, here's this side is praying. I don't know if it's left brain, right brain. I'm not quite sure which side does what. I think they get confused too. But, I'm praying, and one side of me is like, Lord, work, I need you to work. And the other side's going, maybe hypnosis? Maybe, a mentor? Maybe. And I'm thinking, carnal. The other side, spiritual, God work. But, Lord, if you don't, carnal, there's plan A, plan B, plan C, plan D. And I'm still praying, okay? Now, you understand this. I'm hyperactive, so I can have two thoughts at once. I can actually have five. So they're coming at me at the same time. And the Lord just breaks through this and says, or you could pray my power down into this situation in their lives. And I was like, yes, that's what we need to do. God is like saying, stand back and let me work. Will you give me the chance to work? Let me in. Don't go to plan A, plan B, plan C until you've given me time to work and bring my power to bear in this situation. This is what God is saying. We are not to be overcome, but to overthrow the forces of the enemy. We are not to hide from the enemy and seek to hold what we have, but to seek to conquer and take the land for Jesus that we don't yet have. You know, Jesus, after he was baptized, Satan was waiting for him in the wilderness. Jesus didn't like, oh, great, gotta go meet Satan. We're told that he was compelled by the Spirit. He went. He went running out to that wilderness and said, let's get this over. 40 days, let's get this over. I'm not backing down. I'm not eating food. I don't need anything. But who I am and the power of the Spirit, and I can put you in your place. Jesus is a conqueror. Are we living like victims rather than victors? Let me tell you what you need. First of all, let me tell you what you don't need. You don't need to try harder.
Oh, I need to be a victor, 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 V-I-C-T-O-R, V-I-C-T-O-R, V-I-C-T-O-R. You know, victor, victor, victor.
You don't need to try harder. I'm going to be a victor. I am not going to be a victim. We don't need to try harder. We don't need to condemn or berate ourselves. Shame on you, you victim. Stop that, you victim. You get your act together, you victim, and you become a victor right now before I count to three. We don't need to berate ourselves. We don't need to condemn ourselves. We don't need to try to study harder. I'm a victor, I'm a victor. You know, we don't need to study harder. We need the Father of glory to give us the spirit of wisdom and knowledge in the revelation of him. We need God to open the eyes of our understanding that we might know the hope of his calling on our lives individually and the glory of where he is taking us in the universal body of believers. We need that same power of his Spirit to reveal to us the exceeding greatness of his power as it is seen in the glory of Jesus on the cross. Jesus in his humanity challenged every earthly foe. You know, I was thinking about this week. It's almost like Jesus said, bring it on. Bring it on. When you look at the crucifixion, which I was this week in Matthew 26 and 27, they're brutalizing Jesus. And he's not like, stop it. He's not, he's not putting up a fight. He's like, you do your worst to me and I still win this, guys. You beat me. You mock me, you bruise me, you spit on me, you pull out my beard, and I still win. You crucify me, you parade me through the streets, I still win. He didn't yell at them. He didn't try to fight back because he said, I've already won this one. You're already a defeated foe. I'm already the victor. You can do your worst to me, and it's not going to make a difference. I'm still going to love you. I'm still going to die for you and forgive your sins. I still win this one. He won over humanity through his trial and the cross. But in death, he took on the unseen principalities and powers and death himself and was victorious over him. Took on all the unseen powers, that third of heaven that Satan pulled down with him. Jesus took them all on and conquered death. And in his resurrection, he proved the invincible power of his glory. And now he sits on the seat of the authority, ready to work his glory into us individually and into his body, the church. Knowing this, how will we live? How will we choose to live? This is all ours. It's already a done deal. Will you receive it by the Spirit of God and live and pray as a victor? Or will you stay a victim under it when Jesus is far above it? Will you stand up, dear sisters? I'm going to pray the same prayer that we had in the beginning, because we need this. Who needs this? Who needs this revelation? Amen. I've got both hands up. I beat. I need it more. Who needs it the most? No, I do, I do. All right, then lift up your hands if you need it. If you need it real bad, lift up your hands and let me pray for you.
Raise them up.
Raise them up, amen. Lord, oh Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, oh Father of glory, here we are, Lord. We know that what we need can only come by your Holy Spirit, but Lord, we need and we want. Lord, we want that spirit of wisdom and revelation that we might know you. Lord, we want the spirit of wisdom and revelation. We want the eyes of our heart to be enlightened, that we might know the hope of your calling, your calling for us, Lord. Lord, we want to know, Lord, where this is all going, to be assured of the fact that we will be in glory with you and we will come back and rule and reign with you on the earth. Lord, we need to know the exceeding greatness of the power that is working in us and the power that is ours to pray over every enemy on earth. Lord, we need to live in this power. We need to pray in this power. Lord, we need to call upon this power. So, Lord, we're praying by your Spirit that you will work it into our hearts, in our minds, in our lives, and every part of us. By the exceeding greatness of your power, we lift these things up to you. Lord, make us victors, conquerors in Christ, as you already have, but bring that victory to our consciousness, Lord. And may we pray as victors, may we live as the victors we are through Jesus Christ, and not as victims of the enemy or circumstances. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.